Greetings, friends, at Countryside Community Church on the Tri-Faith Campus here in Omaha. We're so grateful at Table Grace Ministries for the ways that you have partnered with us and continue to partner with us to nourish hungry bodies and souls. Thank you for bringing us out to your congregation to offer music and offer catering at various times throughout the year. We are truly grateful. Our hearts go out to you as your community has been closely affected by COVID-19. May you be healed and blessed. The song we're about to share with you is called Blessings by Laura Story. And even in the midst of times like we are experiencing right now, there are still plenty of blessings to behold. And we are thankful that your community is a blessing to us and to Table Grace Ministries.
Thank you. Welcome to worship at Countryside Community Church, Home Edition. You may think you've just stumbled into a baking class, and while we will be doing a little baking today, but really we'll be exploring the idea of fidelity and how it connects us to hope. Now, before you turn off your computer or change your channel, note that fidelity is kind of a term that has been long misunderstood or at least only applied in a very narrow range in modern society. We tend to think of marital fidelity and or fidelity investments, but really fidelity has to do with a lot of things that bring us most fully alive in this world. And when you are brought more and more fully alive, you're brought more fully into hope. So we're going to be exploring fidelity from a number of different angles, and by the end of this service, you may have a completely different idea of what fidelity even is, and you may just have a few more ideas about where to find hope in the here and now. I'm making bread. By the end of this service, you may want to have some bread on hand too, maybe not the homemade kind, but we will be offering communion, so if you have bread and wine or juice and crackers or whatever elements you'd like to bring forward for that time, we invite you to gather those, and as well as set up your space. If it's not set up in a place that really suggests worship for you, you may want to take the next few minutes as music plays and adjust that space. And let's start by taking a deep breath in, let it out slowly. And let's clear away whatever obstacles we may have brought with us to experiencing the presence of God in this time of worship.
Well, I just want to thank you all for giving me this opportunity to worship with you. I was born April 22nd, Earth Day. And this song is a song for Pachamama, or Mother Earth. And with this song, I also want to thank all of the mothers out there. And, you know, that wonderful, an amazing job that you do on a daily basis, creating and guiding and being patient with your children. And so this song is for all of you.
Thank you. Hello, friends. Thanks for joining us again. Today, I brought a story that I want to share with you about something I've been up to since we've all been staying safe at home. Now, over the past few weeks, I'll say that there have been some days where I've been really overwhelmed. I'll also say that there have been a couple of days in this time where I couldn't find my friend Hope, no matter where I looked. Which made everything I needed to do on those days so much harder. On one of those days that felt absolutely impossible, I sat down at a table I had set up in my room and I took to planting some seeds. Now, over the past few years, I've really wanted to start my own plants for our garden, but I just couldn't find the time for it. I had, just the day before this, come across the perfect container for this endeavor, and I had a half a bag of potting soil and some seeds I had ordered a couple years ago. I'll also tell you that I really didn't expect them to grow that much. Those seeds might have been a little bit old. But I sat down anyway, and I filled those little squares with dirt, and I put the seeds in. And after that, I watered them, set up a little heater to keep them warm, and I gave them light. And then, I waited. Every day I watered that dirt until I felt like I was about to give up. And then finally, weeks later, little sprouts started to appear. At first, just one or two, just enough to get excited about it. But before long, there were this many. And yes, I know some of them are a little bit leggy, but we'll get that all sorted out later. Now, maybe what I didn't realize was happening was with each little seed that I plopped into those containers, I was making a promise. And in making that promise to something in the future, to the seeds that needed to be watered, to the garden that I'm going to plant with these starts, and to the vegetables that will inevitably come if everything works out, I was already interacting with Hope. I was making a promise to believe that there will be something after this. A promise to get behind this idea of Hope working in the world and that things will be different eventually because everything is temporary. I realize that now, but man, I did not realize it at the time. I thought I was just planting seeds. But looking back, it was the best thing I could have possibly done right then. I should have known that when planting those seeds made me feel like this, it was Hope all along. Remember? That's exactly how I said Hope felt in my body when we were talking about it last week. On a day where I felt like Hope, what couldn't be found, was nowhere around, there it was, working in the background, trying to get my attention. What a wily character. So let's pray. God of many names, thank you for the wild surprises that Hope brings into our lives. Amen. Okay, see you next week.
I think for many people, we associate fidelity with, it's a concept with a lot of moral or overtones or baggage even at times. Maybe some of those sources may be appropriate, but also some dated and frankly boring. You speak about fidelity very differently. What can you tell us about fidelity?
I understand fidelity to mean commitment to anything, to anyone, to any place. And obviously one form that that commitment, that faithfulness can take, one form it can take is loyalty to a partner. And I respect that. I'm a man who in a few days will have been married 44 years to the same woman, and whom I love profoundly and am deeply, deeply nourished by my marriage to Ruth. And I honor that kind of fidelity. And that's a form of it that it might take. But in my understanding, commitment, the possibilities and meaning of commitment and value of commitment is much, much broader. than the relationship between marital partners or simply sexual partners. I understand, for example, that the commitment of a person to a place, a person who cares about where he or she lives and works to improve the schools or helps to organize a community kitchen or works to make opportunities for children to get out into parks, who really is working on behalf of the quality of life in their community and does that over decades, that's a kind of fidelity to place, commitment to place and to its well-being that I honor. And when I meet people like that, there are people like that in the community I live in, but every community that's worth living in at all has a core of people who have that kind of commitment to the well-being of that place. Many other kinds of commitment or fidelity dramatically affect the quality of all of our lives. For example, a person who pursues a cause, somebody who may move around geographically but continues to work on behalf of a certain cause. It might be the cause of stopping mountaintop removal coal mining, or as I like to call it, mountain massacre coal mining. And that person, and I know people who've worked on that for decades. I know people who've worked for decades to get a wilderness area designated, to protect a forest, to clean up a river. Those kinds of commitments to a cause seem to me profoundly important. And many of the blessings that we inherit as members of a society come from the efforts of people who have that kind of commitment to a cause. Or it might be to a calling, which is a little different from a cause. One may feel, for example, many artists feel, they may not use the word calling, some will, but they may not use that term or vocation, which has a religious overtone. They may not use that language, but what they feel is a sense of that they have a talent, that they have a specific gift that they feel they must express. It's what they're required to do. Even if they don't earn money doing it, even if the world never pays much attention to them, but they pursue that art or that practice because they feel it's what they were born to do. And that's another kind of fidelity.
Well, happy Mother's Day, Mom. Great to see you.
Oh, so wonderful to see you too.
Since it is Mother's Day, I naturally thought of my mother and the concept of fidelity. I've seen that in you in all kinds of ways, including, you know, with my father and your relationship with him. For how many years were you married before he died?
54 before he died. Yeah.
But I also thought about you and kind of the way you've always had a heart for children.
I've kind of felt a way, at least from the time I was a teenager, that there was something about that was a purpose in my life. I got to a point where I went to church and the youth leader was fantastic. She's the one that really turned me into God, to a point where I wanted to become a missionary, not to become a preacher, but a missionary working in schools with children. And but then my husband came along and that kind of changed things. But I did go on and get my degree to teach. And I taught first grade for 5 years. And I loved it. But then it was time to have children. And I loved the fact that my husband also felt it was important if we could possibly afford it to have Mom stay home. And so I did. And I loved every minute of it, even the squabbles and the irritation.
No, I know you didn't love every minute of it.
that's being still a human. But when I there was a point where you kids were getting up in teenage years and weren't needing me as much. So I did work part-time, but then we bought a business and I became the president and ran that, which was kind of, I like challenges, so it was interesting for a while, but after a few years, I was kind of burned out, and what I realized is I was missing kids, and so that's when I became much more active at teaching Sunday school and became the director of Christian Ed for many, many, many years, no matter where we lived, and that was always very fulfilling for me, even though that the business was getting to be more and more of a challenge. But fortunately, my husband joined me in the business, and it became his passion. And so then that made it so that I was being more supportive of him, and but still keeping up with my Sunday school kids. And then when he died, then I had to relook, what's my life all about? And I remembered that I always wanted to be a CASA, court-appointed special advocate for children. And so I jumped in, and I've been doing that ever since, still am, at 84.
What kind of situation then does a CASA person then get called into? What's the state of the family?
For whatever reason, the mother or the father, for that matter, has been reported, and and the state declared that the children were not in a safe environment. Mm. And so they were put in foster homes. And then the foster home, you know, does what they can. But what we discovered was that in a study a few years ago, they found that if a child has a CASA, court-appointed special advocate, with them on a regular basis, it could be just once a week or something like that, they don't declare a lot, but what they've learned is more children grow up to be successful if they've had a CASA. If they were in foster care and they had a CASA advocating for them. And so that added to my commitment to that organization, that I want every child that has gotten no fault of their own, they've gotten into a situation that is hindering their growth. And so to have CASAs out there and helping these advocates, these children, is, to me, it's almost as good as having my own children.
Oh, no, please don't say that. Well, Mom, it's been a pleasure to see you on Mother's Day. And thank you not only for your work with the CASA kids, but with your own kids, too. So,
and my granddaughters.
Your granddaughters, exactly.
Yes. Yes.
All right. Well, have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your day.
Thank you, dear. I love you much.
Our question was, where do you find hope and fidelity? Fidelity to others, to purpose, to place. And Thomas Campbell wrote a really nice reply back. And he says, In response to this week's question, I immediately thought of the devotion that I have to the church choirs during my lifetime. Choirs have been a wonderful place of connection and a place of spirituality. The ability to convey messages of faith and to tell biblical teaching through song gives me a sense of purpose. Being part of a community with others who find joy in expressing themselves musically is sacred for me. One of my favorite hymns is Thomas Chisholm's Great is Thy Faithfulness. Its lyrics were inspired by Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. As the hymn states, you may have the strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow.
Well, no wonder we didn't get very many people. Once everybody read that, they're like, how could I follow Tom's?
He has been a very steadfast member of choirs, and he's incredibly creative in our community. And I think part of that connection that he talks about is that fidelity to one another and to the place of the church and the music that connects everybody together in his particular participation.
Yeah. And if Augustine's right that when you sing, you pray twice, it's fidelity to prayer too.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm sure he's not alone in the choirs, but it was a good articulation of what others feel too.
Absolutely.
Mary Windle from our congregation also reached out, and she spoke about the pandemic that we're currently in. And she says, I am seeing fidelity in the researchers in their tremendous work to find effective treatments and vaccines for coronavirus.
Yeah, absolutely.
So I would say together with the researchers or all the frontline workers who get up every day and go, even though it's a terrible situation to be in, and they find themselves more often than not thwarted by what they're trying to achieve. And yet every day, they're up, they're out, they're committed, and they're steadfast to their place and to their calling.
Yeah, I just hope we will display as much fidelity to them as they're displaying towards us as things loosen up. I mean, they're the ones who are really paying a lot of the cost for when we get careless.
And yeah,
so
exactly.
Stay close to home and stay socially distanced. Yeah, and we had just a small number, but a very high quality. So excellent, thanks.
Thanks.
One of the things that I have been enjoying doing during this pandemic is continuing to develop a hobby that I had begun to develop a few months before the pandemic hit, which is bread baking. I follow very simple recipes, but I'm really, really loving it. I mean, this is about the most basic bread recipe you can possibly do, and it's a success every time you do it. All it takes is 3 cups of flour. I like to use a little sea salt in my bread, so I use about a teaspoon and a half of sea salt and kind of rub it together and grind the granules a little more finely. And then literally just 1/4 teaspoon of yeast. So those, I hear that there are people who are hoarding yeast right now. Well, if you do this kind of recipe, you don't need to hoard at all, because there's lots of 1/4 teaspoons in just one of those little tiny packets. I like to buy my yeast by the pound. You can either buy like 3 packets, little tiny packets for $2.99, or a whole pound for $4.99. So do the math on that one. But all it takes is flour, a little yeast, a little salt, and then 1.5 cups of pretty warm water. For this recipe, I like to use warm water. It'll make the bread rise really fast. There are recipes where you can actually let it be cold water and it will rise overnight. It takes about 15 hours. This one makes bread in just a few short hours. So I just mix that together. Makes what they call a shaggy dough. I don't even need to knead this dough right now. Just gotta make sure that all the ingredients are combined. And then I cover it with a little plastic wrap. And let it rest for 3 to 5 hours. So what does bread baking have to do with fidelity? Well, think of those basic ingredients: little water, little yeast, little salt, little flour. Those same basic ingredients have been used to bake bread since the beginning of recorded history, even before it. The same process has worked time and time and time again over thousands upon thousands of years. It works so regularly and easily, we don't think about the miracle of what's happening before us. I mean, those ingredients didn't ask me if I deserved a nice loaf of bread today. They didn't ask, how did you measure up yesterday? See if we'll bless you today. They just did it. They just did their thing. They did what they were created to do. And if all that is around us in the material world is really an incarnation of God's love, it should tell us something about God's fidelity. That fidelity is part of the heart of the heart of God. The Hebrew scriptures call it chesed, or steadfast love. God's love comes to us and comes to us and comes to us over and over again, far more willing to help us even when we don't deserve it than we are willing to help other people when we judge them to be undeserving. No, the fact that those four basic ingredients I could mix together and make bread without God ever asking a question of who I am or what I deserve really helps me understand the kind of God behind this passage from Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus. He says, "You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. God gives God's best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody could do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives toward you. When you begin to act toward the world with loving fidelity, your fidelity begins to flow with that of God. Is it any wonder that a life opens up in flowers when we do these things? Is it any wonder that we discover our truest selves, live our fullest lives, when we begin to act towards the world as God acts towards us? The scriptures say that God's steadfast love endures forever. The question for the moment is, how long will ours last?
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for the Lord is good.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the God of gods.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Who alone does great wonders.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Who by understanding made the heavens.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth on the waters.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
The sun to rule over the day.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
The moon and stars to rule over the night.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Who struck Egypt through their firstborn.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
with a strong hand and an outstretched arm.
God's steadfast love abides forever.
Who divided the Red Sea in two.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and God's army in the Red Sea.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Who led God's people through the wilderness.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Who struck down great kings.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
And killed famous kings.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
Ki le'olam chasdo. For God's steadfast love endures forever.
And gave their land as a heritage.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
A heritage to God's servant Israel.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
It is God who remembered us in our low estate.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
And rescued us from our foes.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Who gives food to all flesh.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven.
Ki le'olam chasdo.
For God's steadfast love endures forever.
Shadow of turning with thee.
Hey, Brian, it's great to see you today.
Hey, Eric, thank you for having me.
Well, so the subject of the worship time today is fidelity. I thought, you know, best to turn to a rabbi to talk about fidelity and how that works in the Hebrew scriptures.
Fidelity is central to the concept of Judaism, really, our idea of covenant. Our whole tradition is based on the idea of covenant, that we are in covenant with God, like a marriage. And as we do with our spouses or partners with whom we're in covenant, we have obligations to each other. And so I see fidelity as central to that. God creates us, and God and the creation of our lives and implantation of our souls within us is an expression of God's love, steadfast love for us. Each morning when we wake up, the very first thing that we say as Jews is a prayer giving thanks to God for returning our souls to us today and sending us into the world, entrusting us to be who God wants us to be, to carry out the mission for which we were created. God trusts us to do that. And by setting out each day to be the best that we can, the best versions of ourselves that we can be, and be true to who we are, and listen to that call of the soul and of God, then that's how we show our steadfast love to God in return. Obligation is the avenue to meaning and purpose, I think, and, you know, in relationships. I think of the covenant that we have with God as a relationship, a special relationship, just like I have with my wife or with my children or with, you know, my dear friends. Those relationships come with obligation. You know, I mean, we have responsibility, obligations to each other as husband and wife, as friends, as parent and child. And it's through carrying out our responsibilities to each other that we express our love and draw closer to one another. You know, I will often say, kind of in teaching about the idea of covenant and mitzvah, which means commandment in our tradition, think about if you were in a marriage or a relationship with someone you care deeply about, and you never did anything for each other because you didn't feel any responsibility to do so. If our relationships and reaching out toward the other is only about when we want to do it, then really that relationship is just about us. Mm. It's on our terms. And we look to the other not as a full kind of partner and in covenant with us, but as an object, you know, to kind of tap into or connect with as I need to. But the covenant of Jewish tradition calls us to something greater than that, and to say that the relationship with God is not just about you. It's about the relationship itself. Relationships come with responsibilities and obligations, and by carrying out those responsibilities toward one another, we strengthen our relationship, we deepen it, we make it lasting and meaningful.
Well, thank you, Brian. You've helped really throw a window onto, you know, a much more lively and vital sense of what fidelity really deals with.
Thank you. I enjoyed the conversation. I appreciate you inviting me.
According to Rabbi Stoller, fidelity has something central to do with commitment. Commitment that does not waver, whether not dependent upon whether you happen to want to do it or not. Otherwise, the relationship's all about you. But what happens when the commitment you've made becomes many, many magnitudes harder than what you'd signed up for to begin with? Well, that would describe Mike Hornacek right now and the staff at Together, Inc. I spoke with Mike recently about how one maintains a commitment to feeding the hungry when there's so many more hungry right now in Omaha.
Together is a local nonprofit that was formed in 1975, so 45 years ago this year. And our mission is to prevent and end homelessness, which sounds simple, but is really complex because everybody's journey to homelessness or near homelessness is different and involves a lot of barriers sometimes and trauma. You know, 1 in 4 children in Nebraska and 1 in 6 adults are food insecure. In a classroom of kids, it's 25% of the classroom. That's a lot. I think what COVID-19 has done, just because of the sheer demand we've seen for our services since March 16th, has really shed light on how many people were really teetering on the edge of being financially secure. You know, we've went from serving somewhere in the neighborhood of 150 people a day to about 750 to 800 people a day. And that obviously sometimes can test your commitment to the mission and test your just your resiliency to be able to keep up with that every day. In 2019, for example, when you distribute 1.5 million pounds worth of food, and through March 31st, we've already distributed, I think, 600,000 pounds worth of food. So almost half of last year's total in 3 months. But in terms of like the pandemic and our response, that's probably my number one concern is the supply chain. I'm really confident in our ability to respond and the passion that our team has. The one question that remains that kind of keeps you up at night is, will the food continue to flow? Because literally we go through probably 10 to 12 pallets of food every single day. You know, some people might say, well, isn't it sad to see 200 cars in a line every day and see everybody's face? But I see something different. People are so grateful and so glad that we are there to help in this really, really hard time. And I see their hope and joy in that, yeah, it is really tough, but somebody is here to help raise us up and make sure that they're not left behind. I see a lot of hope in our team and how they've responded, and have put a lot of other goals and responsibilities aside to really just focus all of their energies on this one mission right now. And I see a lot of hope in the support from the community we've gotten. It is overwhelming to see how many people, corporations, businesses, faith community have reached out and made sure that we have the ability to be able to keep up. And that gives me a lot of hope, because without that, we wouldn't be able to really live out our mission every day. My faith has given me a lot of personal strength to be able to get through this in a really challenging time. And it is far from over yet. And I think a lot of people that we see every day in that pantry line have a lot of faith. But I think a lot of people see hope and faith in our response to them every day as well. Without faith, without belief, without what I know is kind of divine guidance, if you will, guiding me and the organization forward, we would not be where we are. But also we've taken a lot of the challenges that have come with the crisis and tried to find the silver lining or the hope in those to help us get through. And I think that's what I'm most grateful for right now is to be able to have the support of our community to be able to find those silver linings and the hope in a crisis.
Uplifted by the promised hope of healing and resurrection, we join the people of God in all times and places in praying for the church, the world, and all who are in need. Creator God, we pray for countries, leaders, and other organizations as they prepare places for those seeking refuge and safety. Open doors and hearts to welcome those with nowhere to go, that they might find rest and resources to begin again. And as a part of your creation, Lord,
Fill us with respect and awe for the world that you have made. We pray for our healing climate, and we celebrate that all creatures are breathing more freely and easily as the air is being refreshed again and bringing new life all around us. And God of tenderness, we pray for those who tend and teach young children. We pray for the safe pregnancies of expectant parents. And we pray for families who struggle with infertility and miscarriage. We give thanks for all who have shown mothering care, and we remember all for whom this day is difficult. Build us up, Mothering God, as living stones united in your spiritual house. Continually strengthen your church as it is sent forth to proclaim your love. And nurturing God, align our ways to your love and help those whose hearts are heavy and weighed down by many troubles. Comfort their suffering, ease their distress, and carry their burdens. We pray for those who are in crisis, those who are ill or grieving, that you might strengthen them through your healing embrace. We pray especially for these that we now name aloud or in our hearts. Stir our hearts, O Lord, as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
So what we're going to do now is we're going to put our a Dutch oven into my oven at 450 degrees. And we're going to let it just warm up there for half an hour while we take the bread, the dough out. And the dough has risen just a little bit. Let's take it out like that. And this is just easy as can be. You don't even have to knead this. Just kind of fold it over a couple times. We're just going to let that rest while the Dutch oven heats up for the next half hour. Okay, now that the dough has been sitting here for 30 minutes, we're going to take out the Dutch oven. Okay, this is very hot. Do not want to use your bare hands. And we'll take a piece of parchment paper. This isn't required, but just kind of a nice touch. Just kind of quickly put it on paper like that. This way it allows you to move it into the pan. Like this, and whether or not the paper will not burn. And then get your pot holder again, put it on the Dutch oven, and put it back in the oven. We'll let that bake for 30 minutes, and then we'll take the top off. And what that does is, with the top on, it allows the moisture to create steam, which is what professional bakers actually use to make that nice crunchy crust on the outside, a nice light interior. So 30 minutes with the top on, and then I'll take the top off, and then let that go for about 15 minutes, 13 to 15 minutes. I'll watch it carefully, and then we'll see what we have. Ooh, this. Now there is one loaf of bread.
Do you smell that? During this pandemic, all of us have to make some large adjustments to our lifestyle. You've probably found, like I have, that you have to really make a decision about what's most important to you and then make those adjustments in order to maintain those very commitments. Those commitments are harder to keep than they were just a few short weeks ago. We discover what it means to have fidelity to those core commitments. We've heard from Rabbi Stoller about how fidelity works in the core of a relationship. And Brian Stoller is the rabbi of a large synagogue, and yet he has to put in the extra effort right now just to do that core work and to help with the children's schooling every day. We've heard from Mike Hornacek, whose Together Inc. is now flooded with extra people, more than they ever imagined would ever come to Together seeking food and nourishment. And now he and his staff are putting in every effort they can to maintain the fidelity to their mission. And we've heard from my mom, who throughout her lifetime has maintained a core commitment to working with children through the thick and thin of opening a business or now working with CASA children during a pandemic. Surely you can find those core commitments in your own life where fidelity is your invitation right now to flow with God and God's goodness. Well, nothing says fidelity more than this. Not because simply you watched me bake it, but because we remember on a night of betrayal and desertion, Jesus took bread. He took bread and he broke the bread, saying, "My friends, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you eat of it in remembrance of me." So likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." By eating this bread and drinking this cup, we remember Christ's death. We celebrate Christ's resurrection. And we take into our very bodies and souls the sheer fidelity of God, the steadfast love of God, and the invitation to give as freely as has been given to us. Christ did it when it was hardest. And we in this pandemic experienced almost everything as harder than before. So much better the opportunity then to give, prove to ourselves, let alone anyone else, that generosity that exists in our very core, the generosity that we were created to extend to the world, is real, is solid, steadfast. The gifts of God for the people of God. I invite you to enjoy the feast. Thank you. And now, my friends, may the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the living God, made known to us most fully in Jesus Christ our Lord, go before you to show you the way, go above you to watch over you, go behind you to push you into places you may not necessarily go yourself, go beneath you to uphold you and uplift you, go beside you to be your strong and constant companion, and dwell within you to remind you that you are surely not alone on this journey. You are loved, loved beyond your wildest imagination. And may the fire of God's blessing burn brightly upon you and within you and through you now and always. Amen.